If you do lead a song, can you please come up probably in between here or use one of the mics, because those who are in the back, in the two rooms back there, they can't hear, so it's just a special request. The King's Business, 554. I am a stranger within a foreign land. My home is far away, upon a golden stand. The messenger to me, the Ramsey of the sea. I am a business for my king. This is a said my Lord and King, oh, be ye reconciled to God. This is the King's command, that all men everywhere repent and turn away from sin. Times now you stand, that all who will obey with him shall never reign. And that's my business for my King. This is a message that I bring, a message angels pray. Thus said my Lord and King, oh, be reconciled to God. My home is bright and far, then shall its rosy plain, eternal life and joy throughout his vast domain. My sovereign is a man, how mortals there may dwell. And that's my business for my King. This is a message that I bring, angels pray, we'll sing. Oh, be reconciled, thus said my Lord and King. Oh, be reconciled to God. 633, how long has it been?
How long has it been since you told? Since you stay on your knees.
Thank you. Number 97, Oh to Be Like Thee. Number 97.
Who will follow Jesus standing on the rise?
Holy, holy, holy.
This will be the last song, and after this song, 2:31. Soldiers across the land. If you're able to, can you please stand?
Scripture reading is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 16 through 19. That's John 17, 16 through 19. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by truth.
Can everyone hear me? Richard usually has to remind me to put the microphone on, but for some reason I seem to remember it this evening. I'd like to share a few thoughts with you this evening about truth, specifically the nature of truth. You know, truth is absolute. And as read for your hearing, truth is the Word of God. And truth can make man free. And when obeyed, truth can change us. And by its very nature, truth divides. And as well as dividing, truth can guide us as Christians, and truth will judge us. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, we find there the scene where Pilate is asking Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." Pilate asked a question that many people ask still today. That is, what is truth? And even though people are still asking that question, many, many of them settle for a very poor substitute. Many believe that truth is relative. They'll teach situation ethics. That, in other words, the situation determines what's right and what's wrong. That the situation dictates right and wrong, not an absolute standard like the Word of God. So to many people, truth is whatever you believe it to be. But it's interesting to note, isn't it, that many people think this way in religious matters, but when it comes to matters of the world, they don't think that way at all. If you pull up to a gasoline station and you're going to fill up your tank at what? You're going to get 87 octane at 369 a gallon, perhaps, today. And according to the pump, you put in one full gallon and you get only 16 fluid ounces in that gallon, is someone going to say, well, to the gasoline station owner, to him that's truth? 1 gallon is only 16 fluid ounces? No, I don't think so. They're going to say, no, there's an absolute standard. 1 gallon is 128 fluid ounces. I want my 128 fluid ounces, not 16, for $3.69 a gallon. The truth is that many believe that whether or not they want to, they believe that truth is absolute, but only when they agree with it. That's the situation you find in the world today. But since the Bible represents truth as being absolute, as being the Word of God, then we need to find out what truth is and how it applies to us, and how it applies to us today. You know, the word truth, as it appears in the pages of the New Testament, comes from the Greek word aletheia, which means the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. And Webster defines the word as the state of being the case, a fact, the body of real things, events, and act and facts, actuality, the property of being in accord with fact or reality, fidelity to an original or to a standard. But Webster doesn't tell us where to turn for truth in religious matters. As was read for your hearing, we find that Jesus prayed to the Father in the garden in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Thus, according to Jesus, God's word is truth. However, notice what Jesus said about himself in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we see that Jesus then is the very embodiment of truth. And Paul made the observation in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 21 that the truth is in Jesus. And since Jesus appointed his apostles as the ones to reveal all truth, as we can read in John 16 and 13, we have to conclude that the Bible contains the truth, which is, in fact, the Word of God. John 16, verses 14 and 15. So thus we conclude that the Bible is our source of truth today, and as such, it's authoritative in all matters today. So truth is absolute. Truth is the Word of God. And the nature, something about the nature of truth revealed, is that it makes man free. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, this statement's very important to any responsible human being. Being made free by knowing the truth doesn't mean that you're free to do simply as you please. It means freedom from the bondage of sin, doesn't it? Turn over to the 6th chapter of Romans, starting at verse 16. Verses 16 through 18. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Those who live in sin are slaves of sin. But those who obey from the heart the doctrine or gospel of Jesus Christ are made free from sin. And let's notice the condition upon which they're made free from sin, when they obey from the heart. James, in the first chapter, in verse 22, wrote, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And in regard to the freedom that we enjoy in Christ, Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So you see, those who've realized freedom from bondage of sin in Christ realize that Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that they have become servants of righteousness. They've been freed from the bondage of sin, but now they're servants of righteousness. So truth by its nature can set man free. And notice about the change that we just talked about, that when obeyed, truth can change us. And turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Romans and verses 1 and 2. Where Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what does it mean to be transformed? Well, when we look at the Greek word, the definition of that Greek word, which, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, is metamorpho-o, according to Vine, is to change into another form. And this is the word that I think we all recognize, that our word metamorphosis comes from this Greek word. And typically we use this to describe the change, the metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a butterfly in the animal kingdom. And in the New Testament, this word is also used to describe what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And it's used to describe what happens to Christians in their service to God. That the truth can change us. And also commenting on this word, W. Vine states, Christians are to undergo a complete change under which the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. And when you do a little more research about the word there, Paul uses it in the passive, in the passive voice, which indicates that the transformation is something we allow to be done to us. So there we have the idea of submitting our will to God, to God's word. It's not something that we do by our power alone, but we submit to God's power, to His word. And we're changed, aren't we? I think most of us here would recognize 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. And according to Romans 6, we're buried with him in baptism, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. And what did Paul write to the Corinthians in his first letter to them in the 6th chapter? That they were fornicators. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were drunkards. They were thieves. They were covetous. But they had been washed. They had been sanctified. They had been justified. They had changed. The truth will change us when we obey it. But truth by its nature also divides, doesn't it? This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Jesus taught, in fact. In Matthew 10, let's notice verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Wherever truth is taught, men are always divided. That's the way it has always been. Some will believe, some will not believe. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 16 and 16. Notice what the Scriptures contemplate there. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's one individual who believes. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. There's an individual. The scriptures contemplate an individual there who does not believe. And unfortunately, so it is today. Some believe, some will not believe, some will stand for the truth, some will not stand for the truth. And we see that those who will not stand for the truth are naturally divided from those who do stand for the truth. And further, we dare not compromise on any point of the truth simply for the sake of unity. Or to stop division. Whenever we choose to compromise the truth for the sake of unity, you know what happens? We find ourselves divided from Christ. So truth divides. But truth also guides us as Christians. You know, a guide who is one who directs others. I like to think I had a little success over the summer guiding some on to some fishing holes where they had success. But a guide is simply one who directs others, and that's precisely what the truth does as it's revealed on the pages of God's Word. The Bible serves as, if you will, it serves as a book of directions and instructions for all of us in this life and how to prepare for the life to come. Scripture that Mickey has used many times in sermons here. Let's turn to Jeremiah 10 and 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So without God's truth, it's like we don't have a compass or a sail, if you will, to use that kind of an analogy. And notice what David wrote in Psalms 119, verse 105. Again, that's 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul wrote these thoughts to Timothy. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And also in his first letter to Timothy, in chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church being the pillar, or translated from the Greek, is a post or a column that provides provides a weight bearing provides support for the weight of the building. And ground from the Greek is a support, a bulwark, or a stay. So Paul said that the things he wrote would teach them how to conduct themselves in the church. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things which pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us by his own glory and virtue. We've been given everything that pertains unto life and godliness. So the truth will guide us if we let it. And to use the old expression, last but certainly not least, truth will judge us. Most important with regard to truth, it's the standard by which we're going to be judged. And probably all of you right now are thinking of John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And I would argue that by necessary inference, this word would include all that Christ has caused to be revealed through the apostles and the prophets of the first century. Let's go back for just a moment to our original example when we first started. You know, the standard by which the gasoline station owner measures gasoline out of the pumps is set by the government, set by the state government, Division of Weights and Measures. And the standard by whether or not we can tell whether one is or is not a Christian is the Word of God. And whenever someone doesn't measure up, we can't simply say, well, truth to them is something different from what we read in the Bible. Truth is absolute and universal. So we see that truth on the last day is going to judge us. We're going to give an account of ourselves on the last day, whether or not everything that we have done has measured up to and has been in accordance with the truth. But what is the nature of truth? The nature of truth is absolute. It's the Word of God. It guides us. It judges us. It can change us. It can set us free. And lastly, As we know, the day of judgment is coming for all of us. In Hebrews 9 and 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." And God is going to know whether or not we have walked in truth. As I recall, I think Randy brought a question up one Wednesday night. We had I think we had some discussion on Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God," which is the truth that we've been discussing here, "is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God is going to know whether or not we have walked in the truth. And God has appointed Jesus as the one who's going to judge us. We know that from Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts in verses 30 and 31. That he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And when this time does come, we'll all give an account of ourselves on how we've lived with respect to the standard of judgment and the standard of truth. As Paul wrote to the Romans in the 14th chapter and verse 12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." So the question for you is, are you living today as truth directs? Or are you living in obedience to your own will, trying to convince yourself that truth is whatever you believe it to be? Are you prepared to try to convince God that your standard of truth is better than His? I'd like to leave with you to consider what Paul wrote to the Romans in the second chapter in verses 8 and 9. "To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." And with that, the lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this evening, whether through initial obedience to Him in baptism, to become a member of that one institution, that one church that you read about in the New Testament, or if you've not been living as you should have lived, if you've been living according to your own will, then please come forward as we stand and sing the song which has been selected.
He abides with us still, and we
God has